I'm going to take longer to answer this question than I will any other question, so don't think this is a precedent I'm setting here. This one needs a little bit of time.
Lunch will be served around two.
As I tried to think through, how do we understand ourselves as a church and God's call on us? There are some analogies that come to mind that I think demonstrate what we're not. The first is that of a rural volunteer fire department. You know, if you live in a small town, there are some folks in the town, hopefully, who are willing to be the firemen. And so they're going to go, they're going to get the training. They're the ones who we're going to equip them. And when the fire whistle blows, they're going to jump in their car and put the blue flashing light on the dashboard and take off to put that fire out. Now, they're only part of the fire department. There's actually a larger part of the fire department that is known as the auxiliary. Most of the people in the auxiliary are probably the spouses of the firefighters, but there are other people as well. And they are fully committed to the fire department. They are all in. If you need their help, they'll be there for you. They are enthusiastic about it. But when the fire department fire hall is rented out for a wedding reception or an anniversary, they're the ones who grill the chicken and make the potato salad, and they're the ones who do the bake sales for the fundraisers. And in the spring cleanup time comes, they're the ones who come to the fire hall to help out. But they have no intention of ever fighting a fire. That's not what they're interested in. They're there to support the firefighters. Now, when you apply that to a church, it's pretty obvious. Sometimes we can mistakenly think the firefighters are the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists. You know, they're the ones who really do the ministry. And the rest of us are kind of the auxiliary. We're here to encourage them, support them. We're fully committed. We're here when they need us. We'll volunteer for places where we can help out. We'll put our check in the offering. We're all in. But we have no expectation that we'll ever have to fight a fire. And we don't want to be that kind of a church. Here's the second analogy. YMCA. If you become a member in the YMCA, you discover that there's all kinds of activities available to you. You can go swim laps in the morning. You can join the aerobics workout. You can sign up for the men's basketball league and other activities. Maybe there's a baking class. Maybe there's a book club. All kinds of things that you can do. There's a wide array of activities that are available to the members. And the YMCA is delighted for people to come and join. That's what they do. They welcome people who come to them and join, and then they provide this wide array of activities for the members. There are some churches that look like that. They have a wide array of activities that are there for the benefit of the members, and they keep adding new ones, and that's what they do. They have all kinds of programs going on, and they're grateful when people want to come and join. But to gain those benefits, you have to come to them and into their building and be part of that. We don't want to be that kind of a church. Here's a third analogy. That of a political campaign. There's someone who's running for office. They have some things that they stand for. They're rallying people around them who are like-minded. They are leading the charge, and they are now being surrounded by people who are helping them to get out the vote and, you know, whip up the base. And the candidate is often giving speeches that motivate people and get the crowd fired up again about the direction that he wants to go and the goals that he's committed to. And there are churches that are like that. There's a strong leader at the helm, and he's got a vision, and he's continually calling people to get in line and reminds them where we're going, and off they go following him and the vision that he shared with. I don't want to be there in that role. I don't believe that's what my role is as a pastor. Here's what I think the pastors at Northridge Church are called to do. I think our role is to equip and empower and encourage those who are in the church in the ministry that God has called them to do. I think that's the pattern in Ephesians 4, where you see, you know, that God has called some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the work of building up the church in order that the church can then do the work of the ministry. So it's not that we have a few paid professionals who we are here to support. It's rather that the pastor's role is that of equipping, and perhaps the most obvious way we do that is through teaching and preaching. And you know, the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that the word of God is God-breathed, it's inerrant, and is profitable for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and for training in righteousness. And so we need to equip people with the word of God. But there's a lot more than just kind of lifting off the top of their head and pouring a lot of knowledge in, because Jesus tells his disciples, wait here in Jerusalem, because there's the equipping that's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes, and he will empower you to then go bear witness to me. And the places you'll do that are not, you know, they're out there. Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. And you're going to be equipped by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that. So when I use the word empowering, I'm speaking of that Acts 1:8, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That kind of empowering. And then encouragement. I think the pastors ought to be encouraging you where God has placed you. Whatever it is that you do during the week, whatever, you know, some of you are writing computer code, some of you are custodians, some of you are nurses, some of you are raising children at home, some of you are accountants, or so it's just all, there's an endless number of things that people go to work at during the week, and I want you to see that as a place where you are called, where you're called to take the aroma of Christ. You're called to change the atmosphere of that place. You're called to go and be a living evidence that Jesus Christ reigns in that place where he has put you, so that the people who are part of this church are continually being encouraged and equipped and empowered to go do that work which God has called them to do. So I want us more and more to be kind of following that model, for that to really be the vision that we're going after here. We're not just a church along the Falls of Neuse here where we put out the welcome mat and say, if you'd like to come, we'd be glad to have you. But we are a church that sees ourselves as gathering on Sunday. We are the church. That's what defines us. We are the people of God. But we come together in order that we can then go out and be salt and light in the city of Raleigh and around the world.
Yeah, that word aroma is really important, right? That comes from 2 Corinthians, and then even going back into the Old Testament where the priests would light candles and the aroma was, it was an offering. Yeah. And that's what we are. That's an act of worship, to be the aroma, that is to go out into the city and our places of work and worship God in that way.
Yeah.
So that's not just a word Sam threw out there. That's a real biblical world, to be the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
Second question. So are there things that strike either of you as unique about Northridge Church? Dan, you want to take a stab at that one?
I would, and not to contradict you or anything, but if I'm not mistaken, I think that actually qualified as a sermon because you alliterated.
Equipped, equipped, empowered, and encouraged. There you go. I always, Deborah tells me that whatever I start to do, I end up preaching. It doesn't matter what I start out to do, it ends up.
We actually have a chart in the office that shows which letters of the alphabet are easiest to alliterate. And so
it's always P. Yeah, it's always P.
I'll come back to that later.
The power, the presence, the, yeah.
What was the
and now here's Dan's sermon.
Well, yeah, since I'm known for brevity, let me just share a couple of things with you. As far as, you know, some of the things are, I think, so sweet and so unique about this fellowship. I'm asked by friends and colleagues around the country that I've known for a long time, you know, they'll say, well, hey, you're still there, huh? And I'll say, absolutely. I love being a part of this church family. It's a special place to be. And some of the things, there's a lot, but a couple of things that come to mind right away, at least this morning. One is probably first and foremost, I believe that we see constant, consistent demonstration that Jesus himself is our prize.
Yes.
I love that about Northridge. That, you know, we're not looking to Jesus to give us a better life to live or a happier marriage or a nicer home. We're not looking to Jesus to build a bigger church with more people. We're not trying to build an empire of any kind. Jesus himself is our prize. I think that's unique about us as a church. Not that there's no other church with that, but it's something that is really very sweet and special about this place. And it's part of our DNA as a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, too. You know, it's not just that we that we use Jesus as our Savior and as our mm-hmm. sanctifier and as our healer and as our coming King, but it's always only about Him Himself, mm-hmm. and so I love that. I love that the attitude among leadership and among those of you who serve in all kinds of ways is that we really want for Jesus to be Himself through us. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to be anything spectacular in and of ourselves. Or build some, Raleigh doesn't really need another building, another church, Raleigh needs Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's who we want to present. I think that's a very special aspect of this fellowship, and I hope that continues. I'm confident it will. Some of the other more maybe practical type things I think are really very special here. And I mention these because I don't know if we fully recognize, because we're here all the time, just how special they are. For one, there's a very sweet unity and fellowship and partnership together among the leaders here. I've always found that to be true. I hear from friends all the time who are dealing with all kinds of strife and struggle and warfare among their leaders and in their boards, and they dread going to these leadership meetings. They dread going to the board meeting. Mm-hmm. That has never been at all a part of life here at Northridge, and that is truly special. It's something mm-hmm. that is God-given, something that we'd seek to steward very carefully, and we share that as a staff. We share that with you, with many of you who have been in leadership roles. We really share a sweet unity among us. It's not that we always agree on everything, but there's a, I think, a very constant demonstration of love and deference mm-hmm. to one another. It's very special. Our worship ministries here are, I think, truly unique. I think they are truly exceptional. I'm so grateful for the enormous amount of not just talent and skill on that side, but the heart that's behind it. I think there's a genuine, sincere, hardworking effort to see and exalt Christ and to bring the gifts that we have so that He'll be honored here week after week. And I see that in the 8:30 service, see it here all the time, any other gathering we have. It's one of those areas I'm not sure if we fully recognize how sweet we have it. I think the Basketball Academy is mm-hmm. absolutely amazing. I think it is. I mean, there's few things that are probably more unique about Northridge right now than that. We have hundreds of students who have met Jesus as their Savior over these past 5 years or so. Year after year, the platform that's there being used as an incredible witness in this community, but also globally, to the point where you read in the report that there's kind of international branches beginning, mm-hmm. and the evangelism and the discipleship and the connection with families and meeting of needs is really astonishing. And if we were to set out 5 years ago and say this is where we want to get to where we are now with the impact that's going on there, I don't think we'd have a clue of how to do that. It's mm-hmm. really just something that the Lord has given us to do. Years ago, didn't really know what we were going to do with this building that He was asking us to build, but we knew that He was asking us to build it. And so you say yes, you go for it, and you say, well, Lord, what did you want to do? And what He's doing is absolutely astonishing, and it's on a daily basis, nonstop. And I hope that you know that you are a significant part in that, even though it's a very different kind of ministry than maybe some of the ones that we're all involved in on a daily basis. So there's a couple things I can go on, but you don't really want me to. Sure.
Yeah, I would just add, first of all, that NRBA is absolutely unique. I can't think of another entity quite like it. And part of what makes it unique is that it is a ministry of Northridge Church, just as much as our youth group or Sunday school or anything else, and yet we do it in partnership with Minor Ministries. And we couldn't do it without them, they couldn't do it without us, but together we're seeing this ministry happen. It is a remarkable ministry.
Sam, could you kind of just talk about really the integration points between the Basketball Academy and us, how Mark kind
sure.
of fits into that?
Yeah,
that?
Because sometimes people have the idea that NRBA is just an outside group that uses our building. And I understand how that could be perceived that way, because what they do there is not something that is easy for any of us to quickly say, hey, let me volunteer, I'll come help. You really have to be very skilled in basketball, and even beyond that, understand Coach Miller's methodology, how he uses that as a tool of evangelism. And not everybody gets that right away. So he spends a lot of time developing staff. But basically, 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, when this began, we realized we have a building sitting here that's not being used very much. And we have Mark Miller, and Mark and Tammy and the family were attending Northridge Church. Mark was available. He was between jobs. And some other things came together, including some funding that was made available to us. Mark had, some years ago, formed this little nonprofit that he called Mina Ministries, which was just kind of sitting on the shelf. It really wasn't doing much, but it provided a mechanism for us to do some administrative things there. So the way that has happened is Mark is on staff at Northridge Church. We call him the Director of Sports Outreach. So he is one of the members of the Northridge staff. He attends our staff meetings every Monday morning with Dustin and Dan and Margie and I. But we provide about half of his salary from our church budget. The other half comes through funds generated by the Basketball Academy. They charge, most students pay for their lessons. About maybe a third receive some level of scholarship. Some of them are entirely scholarship because we tell them that we won't turn anybody away. And you'll see Mark's report that we are giving sometimes like 150 private lessons every week in the gym through the NRBA. So Mina Ministries really provides a mechanism for us they handle all the bookkeeping, do all the administrative work, and hire the coaches that get paid by the hour. Mark is the one who's kind of on staff. It's a unique partnership that we're always having to try to explain, and we're always kind of reminding ourselves of how this works, because we know that it, if we don't keep doing that, it could easily head off in a direction that wouldn't be good. So we are absolutely committed to this, and the Lord is using it in remarkable ways. A couple weeks ago, we told you that we had a guy who's an artist painting the walls down there in the gym, James Marshall. And James brings his son at 10s. And I walk in the gym, and here is James up on the lift painting a cross on our wall. And I walk into the office, and Coach is in there talking to a Muslim girl about Christ. She and her family have moved here from Africa, and they're Muslim in their background. And I just thought, this is astonishing. I mean, you couldn't make this happen if you wanted to. The kind of stuff that happens regularly down here in this gym as people come in, and many of them end up finding the Lord as their Savior. Yeah, let me add one more thing that I think maybe that when you ask what's unique about Northridge, I'm guessing that particularly over those who've been around here a while, they might respond with about the missions piece of our ministry. Now, many churches do missions and are fully committed, and are, so there's nothing unique about being a church that cares about missions. But I think there is something unique in the quantity of missionary influence that Northridge Church has had around the world. And that, of course, is because of the heritage of Pastor Charlie and E.G. for many years here, as they led this church and had such a passion. They had been missionaries themselves, and Pastor Charlie loved mentoring and sending off others, young people who were called to that. And so we have connections with a large number of people all over the world who are missionaries who look to Northridge as where they were trained and sent out. And so I think it's unique, just not in the fact that we care about missions, but just we've had a big footprint for a church our size. You know, we're not a large church, and yet we've been able to have a large impact around the world.
One of the other things that I mentioned, the 8:30 service, and probably most of you will agree with me here, is that in the churches that I've attended in the past, I haven't attended a ton, but when I was in college, I went to First Baptist Atlanta, which was Charles Stanley's church, and the church in New Jersey was a larger church. There wasn't nearly as much as a pastoral ministry that we see here with Sam and Dan and Dustin. So I think we're kind of, I don't know if we're unique or not, but in my experience, we're unique, and I really appreciate you guys in that. It's not just teaching, it's not just preaching, but it's really pastoral. Just, so I appreciate
that. And I have people tell me that we're unique, but I can't quite figure out what they mean by that. So I can never quite get to the bottom of it. It seems to be a good thing they're talking about, but I don't get around to many other churches. You know, I'm busy here, so I don't know quite what they mean that sets us apart. But.
Dustin, are you in this church service somewhere? I'm putting you on the spot. So in the last year...
Yeah, Dustin's unique.
Yeah, he absolutely is unique.
Yeah.
It's because he's married to Catherine. That's why. How many kids, after they've gone to NRBA, have had an alternate touch point with you or youth group or something like that, if you had to guess off the top of your head? 15 kids have had alternate touch points outside of NRBA. So what I was going to say is Coach is not just out there doing his thing. We've also got good oversight from Dustin on his dad. Okay, let's go to the next question. So exactly what do you guys do? Like, there's the old joke where a boy is 5 or 6 asks what he wants to do when he grows up. He says, I really want to be a pastor. And the dad is all proud. Yeah, that's my son. And he says, well, why do you want to be a pastor? Well, he only has to work one day a week.
Yeah.
It's not the 5-year-olds that we mind that joke for.
Yeah, really, we're good. Yeah.
It's the many, many grown-ups.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's your opportunity.
Before I let Dan respond, just the quick overview is there are 5 of us who receive our income from Northridge Church. I'm the position of the lead pastor. That's what I call myself now that I've turned 60. I used to be the senior pastor, but now I'm the lead pastor. And Dan is the equipping pastor, and Dustin is the youth pastor, and then Mark Miller is the director of sports outreach. And then Margie DeWitt is our office administrator, and Margie works Monday through Thursday, generally from 9 in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon. So those of us who are in those roles. Now, most of those are fairly straightforward, probably with the exception maybe of Dan and I, like wondering, okay, how do you two guys coordinate your work and ministry? So, Dan, I'll let you take a shot at that.
All right, we'll see what we can do here. One thing that I really do enjoy a lot about serving here with this team is that, you know, Sam and I, and Dustin too, but particularly related to the comment that he just made, we get to work on almost everything together, mm-hmm. Which is really sweet. And so there's a lot of ways that we can serve and help one another in that, and that's really a blessing. I really enjoy that. So, you know, I've been in that role of equipping pastor for a couple years now, and that's an amazing, it's a fascinating thing to try to explain. Even at a pastor's conference, people will say, so, hey, what are you doing now? Oh, I'm an equipping pastor. And I say, what's that? And so I've been through so many iterations of trying to explain that. And it's funny that it's so hard to explain because it happens to be the one word in the Bible that describes what pastors are supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
All the others, executive and assistant and administrative and children's and whatever, everyone goes, oh, yeah, sure, I know what that is. But none of those are actually there. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but it's just funny how difficult that is to explain. Well, some of the things that I've discovered about it over the past couple of years, and I'm going to come at it from that angle. I think it might answer some of this question. Is that, for one, I've always kind of viewed it I have this picture in my mind of like a bullseye. And so you have these outer rings of a pretty massive amount of administrative, executive, managerial kinds of just stuff that just is just the context in which we live and serve and have this ministry here. And so there's just a lot mm-hmm. of that kind of administrative responsibility that is a fact of life and a reality in pastoral ministry. And so I take care of a lot of that. One of the ways that I said that this morning at the 8:30 service was just wherever the need is, that's what I'm working on. If you just imagine whatever needs might be, probably that's what I'm working on at the moment. So so there's a lot of that. That's kind of the outer ring. And then as we kind of zero in a little bit, then you know, there's a culture that we are always just trying to build and communicate and stir up and encourage here among all of the ministries. Like I talked about before, that Christ would be center, that we would recognize our role as his bride, and that our ministries and programs and just what we do is being done in the way that keeps Christ as center, Christ exalted, Christ seen, men and women being discipled. And so, you know, you could call that programs and things like that. So wherever the needs are there. Some of the, if you read through the annual report here this afternoon, which I'm positive you all do, you know, there's a ministry opportunity section in there, and I have a part in most of those ministries, but depending on what the need is, sometimes more, sometimes less. But then in the target, in the center, and I think this is really both of our hearts, for sure, is based on this reality. We are men and women who are called out. We are a peculiar people, the scripture says. We are set apart. And wherever we go, because of the presence of the living God in us, and because of his call and his purifying blood over us, because of his spirit, wherever we go, wherever we put our feet, is the domain of the king. And because it's the domain of the king in my home, at my church, at the store, in my neighborhood, wherever I go is the domain of the king, because my life, your life as a follower of Christ, is called to be a domain of the king. Another way we could put that is a kingdom, right? It's the kingdom of God wherever we are. And, you know, there's coming a time when every eye will see him. When Jesus returns, every eye will see the king. Mm-hmm. And every eye will see the reality of his kingdom. Until then, wherever you and I are, we're the demonstration of that domain, that authority, that power of the king. And so, to me, the bullseye, the target, is to serve you in a way that we would together learn more and more and more, grow as disciples in Christ in embracing our call as those who demonstrate the kingdom of God. And that's done in our marriages, in our relationships, in our encounters. And now, what I've discovered is that as equipping pastor, the vast majority of what's always urgent is administrative. And so there's more projects and tasks than I'll ever get through at any given point. But as I learn and continue to kind of press in, I embrace the title of equipping pastor, because if someone said, well, you know what, let's just say you're executive pastor, you're administrative pastor, or whatever, assistant pastor, that would probably be accurate in a lot of ways, but it would let me off the hook. And so I embrace the call as equipping pastor, because I think it really keeps me focused, and sometimes frustrated in a good way, to lean in towards equipping and empowering you and my family for the work of the ministry. And so we work on services together, and we work on pastoral ministry together, and visits and people stuff and all of that. But as far as this role being unique, that's how I describe it.
Yeah. You know, I think every pastor I know faces this kind of moment of disillusionment earlier in their ministry, because what they thought they signed up to do was to preach the word of God and shepherd the flock. And what they discover feels like they end up doing is running a church. And it's inevitable that, I mean, there's this administrative load, and it keeps getting heavier and more complex as our culture becomes more complicated. And the fact is that Dan was handling a lot of that even back when he was youth pastor. He had, you know, a lot of those things were already on his plate. So when he moved into the position of equipping pastor, he brought that with him, which frees Dustin up really to be focused more narrowly on youth, which is a huge blessing for Dustin. And it's a huge blessing for me that Dan is, and he's what he said about if it needs to be done, that's what I'm working on. There's a lot of accuracy to that. But I am so grateful for the title that we've given him, because I think the idea of equipping pastor does capture what we're talking about we want to be as a church. We want to be those who go out, and as Dan was just talking about, the kingdom of God. It's not just that you are in a unique place where you can share the gospel with those around you. It's that it's more than that. It's that your work has value, whatever it is, within the whole creative plan of God. And your story fits within his larger story that he's writing in this world. The only person I've ever heard really articulate that real well about their work is Billy Landall. When Billy said to me, "I really believe the kingdom of God can come to Raleigh through coffee." I said, "Me too, you know?" And so for you, it might be, you know, I don't know what it is that you do during the week, but I believe the kingdom of God can be brought to bear where you are through you doing that work in such a way that it is an example of the fact that Christ reigns over all things.
Yeah. If I could add just one thought to that, sometimes that will look and feel rather mundane.
Yeah.
Because it's demonstrated in long-term faithfulness and endurance and perseverance, and that we're called to that. Jesus demonstrated that for us as much, or maybe even more, than what we would consider to be sensational and spectacular.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no denying and no escaping from the sensational life of being a follower of Christ when he himself dwells within, you know? So mm-hmm. we want to let him be his full self, and that includes faithfulness in the mundane, and it includes responsiveness according to the reality of the kingdom of God
mm-hmm.
to put his love and power on display.
Okay, we'll keep going. This is the time of year when everybody does their taxes. So yesterday I started getting all my stuff together, and so one of the things I had to do was go up and get a manila folder to put all these things that are coming in the mail in it. Just so happens, in the file drawer where I keep my manila folders, in the very back of the file drawer was a file that was entitled Small Groups 2001. So I worked with Jeff at the very infancy of the small groups here. So we've been doing small groups since 2001. So the next question, Dan, now that it's 2015, wrong page. Dan, tell us your philosophy of home groups and how do you think our groups are doing?
Okay, it's definitely true that since 2001, you know, that's changed and grown, and I think matured a lot over the mm-hmm. years too, and I think in a good way. I would say I think that home groups here and at Northridge, I think home groups are probably one of the most, if not the most essential thing that we do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to rank importance of ministries or whatever. That's not the point at all. What I'm saying is essential. If you look around the world as the body of Christ in all of its contexts, under great stress and persecution or under great blessing and no, that's not the right word, freedom, I'll put it that way. You know, the essential thing is the body together, sharing life together, mm-hmm. following Christ together. And if everything kind of gets boiled down and taken away or is not available, whatever, what we have as a church is groups of men and women, families and singles and new believers and longtime believers together following Jesus through the life that he has set forth for them. Another way of putting this is that you know, we have our little programs. You see them kind of cataloged in the annual report. Jesus has programs for us too. It's called Life. And the circumstances of our life are his plans and his programs to disciple us, and that discipleship happens in the context of community. So if I were to say, "Steve, please disciple me," the best way for that to happen isn't only Steve and I going out to eat together or something, but it's by Steve and Elise and the family sharing life together with me and Amy and my family and probably some other families too, because of the way that Christ works in the through his body. And so I really do think that home groups is one of the most essential things that we do. As far as a philosophy goes, just to highlight a couple of things. We've said for the past couple of years that our mission is to take care of each other really, really well, to minister together in Jesus' name, and to draw others in. Again, just kind of getting down to the essentials. We need to take really good care of each other. And one of the struggles I know as in pastoral ministry is that at any time there are so many things that come up and all of the lives represented. I mean, I can scan across and just, and there's so many surprises that happen in life. And we just, there's no way to keep up with them. There's no way to fully care for each of you in those circumstances. And we're not supposed to. That's supposed to happen together as the body. And so we've got to take care of each other really well, which requires a commitment to one another. And I think that's where that where home groups come in. Drawing one another in, serving together in Jesus' name. I've also said often that I see home groups as kind of like laboratories of love. You know, I love how the groups are different, and they learn how to they just demonstrate love to one another and serve in different ways, and we learn from one another that way too. They're incubators for faith. As we learn to trust God together for overwhelming circumstances that we're praying through. I just think it's kind of the essential cell of the body. Mm-hmm. As far as how we're doing, what where we need to go, anything like that, hands down, the most important thing for home groups I think that we need right now is more home groups. We have about 300 or so people at Northridge. We have eight home groups. I don't know, there's a number of different reasons for that. I'm not sounding a critical alarm, pointing any fingers or anything like that, but I do want to suggest that the role of a leader as a home group is not, we're not looking for people who are up on a pedestal, who have all life together, and so therefore now they can take care of other people's lives. That's not, trust me, none of the home group leaders feel that way either. It's just, we need to be the body, and some people say, all right, some of you come be the body of Christ together at my house. And we need a lot more of that. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't thought about that, please come talk to me about it. We would really, really love to see at least twice as many as we have. And I think that they will turn out to be not only the essential ministry piece, but also we'll learn to evangelize together and disciple together in a way that's really, really the basic call of following Christ. So yeah. I hope that helps.
After our 8:30 service this morning, I was talking with a lady. This is her third Sunday visiting with us. And so after hearing us talk at the early service, she came up to me and said, that she'd like to be part of a home group. And the challenge is our groups are so big that they're already bigger than they ought to be. And so, you know, where do we put another person? So that just underscores what Dan said. We really need to see more locations, more leaders to make that as effective as possible.
You can fit one more in your group, can't you, Carol?
Yeah, I mean, one of the unique things about how we do small groups, home groups, I mean, a lot of churches do different community, small group, whatever. One of the things that we do is different here, I think, is that everyone's in one. You have the opportunity to sign up and to say, I'm in, you know, but if you don't, then one of those groups is going to adopt you and say, hey, we're going to care over you, and you're going to be someone that we pray for. We invite you to come participate when you can. I think that's actually really, really important. I think it's something that's essential for us to be healthy. The challenge is probably the hardest part of being a home group leader right now is that so many people split up across eight groups just puts an enormous cross-section of the church body in a group's care, and it makes it very hard to follow through with that effectively. And so a lot of times leaders will feel like we're not doing the job we're supposed to do, and people will feel like, well, I'm not being cared for. Well, the solution is engagement and more home groups. Mm-hmm. So.
Okay. Sam, can you give us one or two things that brings you joy here at Northridge?
Well, just kind of the first thing that pops into my mind doesn't seem very profound, but one of the things that kind of makes me smile is that when we dismiss this service, a half hour later, the church is still full of people. The sanctuary, you can't get these people to leave.
An hour later.
Yeah, an hour later. I don't know what time. I always go home. I think the Carlsons are probably the ones who are here last.
I know the deacons were really happy.
I just figured they must have had more for breakfast than I had, because I'm...
I know the deacons are really happy that the locks shut by themselves now, too.
Yeah. But that's just great. I mean, that's an indication of a healthy church, and I just love to see that. People just enjoying being together, sometimes praying for one another, or just laughing together and being the body. So that's great. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by so many things. I'm encouraged every time we see as people's lives really transformed by the gospel. I mean, that's what we want to be doing, is sharing Christ with people. And when we do that and we see someone whose life really gets dramatically changed by that, that's just such a joy to see people begin to follow the Lord and baptized and begin to grow in Christ. That's what we really want to be doing, is helping people to begin to mature in Christ, begin to walk with Him. I'm encouraged. I just, at a board meeting, not the last one, but the one before that, I had no idea that our toddler and infant nurseries are often crowded. And that's a great problem to have. Those of you who work in the nursery already know that, apparently. I did not. So we're seeing young marriage with young children, and that's a blessing. I'm grateful for that.
Dan, you want to tag on that? Or?
I always feel joy. I mean, that's a perfect word. I always feel joy to be a part of the family and the fellowship here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the stories of the lives just in this room and all those who have kind of come and gone or are with the Lord today, I mean, there are so many stories mm-hmm. of God's faithfulness. If we were to just think about what are some answered prayers that we've called out to the Lord for, there are, what, hundreds of thousands? I mean, there could be millions of answered prayers just in this body.
Mm-hmm.
And probably 99% of them we forget about real quickly. But I would say a few things give me more joy than to just start to think about families and young people growing and just the stories of their lives that are just growing and God bringing through so many really hard things with beautiful results.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is faithful. He really is.
Yes.
So on the flip side of that, there's probably some challenges too, things that we could do mm-hmm. better.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one of the things that concerns me, I don't quite know how to count this, but you know, our attendance has remained almost unchanged for over a decade. I mean, we've gone up some and down a little, but we've never, you know, we've always been just above the 200 mark in terms of average attendance at Northridge. And I'm not here to try to draw a crowd. That's not what we're after. But attendance is often an indicator of effective ministry, you know, as people are one and begin to come into your church. So that's, I'd just like to see us begin to grow in that way as well. I think we need to guard our fellowship against any division. I feel like, as Dan just shared at the beginning here, one of the things we really praise the Lord for is the unity. But you know, when Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians there, he says, you know, there's division among you. Some of you say you're with Paul, some say you're with Apollos, some say you're with Cephas. You know, you're kind of picking up, you know, your favorite leaders here. And I think we just need to recognize that we need to be careful. Let's not allow ourselves to say, you know, I'm with John Piper, or I'm with John MacArthur, or I'm with Bill Johnson, or I'm with David Jeremiah, or whatever it may be. We expect what God is going to do here is going to be different than any of those. So we're not trying to pattern ourselves after anyone. And all those people I just mentioned, I've learned a great deal from any one of those, and I've quoted them. I also disagree with them on every single one of them on some issues. So I, you know, we just need to really say, Lord, what do you have for us? I don't want, you know, Christ died on the cross. Christ rose again in victory. Christ is risen in his ascended reign. And I don't want to miss any of what he has won for us. I don't want us to fall short of any of that. I don't want us to be cautious or kind of have a theology that says you're allowed to do this but not this. I want God to be God in our midst, and long, just continually long for more and more of Him and His presence and His power. you know, we are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and this denomination has had a pretty unique history. You know, it didn't start out to be a denomination. It wasn't a breakaway from any other group over some doctrinal issue. It's a pretty unique story of how it came to be. And there's some pretty unique heritage in terms of the way that God was working in the early days of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in remarkable supernatural ways. And the evidence of His Spirit and the manifestations of that and the kind of some of the signs and wonders that went along with that. That's our story. That's our heritage. And so I want us to just be careful to not allow ourselves to be divided into any camps. Now, I don't think we are, but I think we need to just continually be careful not to give the enemy a foothold there. One other thing I'll just mention that I sometimes worry about some. We do a great job of welcoming people. Every church does. I mean, you have greeters, and you know, you walk in the door of a church, somebody's going to say hello to you and greet you and tell you they're glad you're there. And so we try to do that well, and I hope that we're a church. I'm told that we are a church where people feel very welcome and warmly greeted. What concerns me is that some of those people, after having been welcomed and warmly greeted, months down the road, are looking around and still feeling like, how do I get connected here? Kind of where's the on-ramp into the fellowship of this church? And we need to do better at that, mm-hmm. Just making it easy for folks to. So those are some of the things that I think we need to be watching for. Did you have anything, Dan?
Just an overarching comment. You know, in any church, no matter where you are, you know, the problem is me, right? And the problem, whatever struggles we have, whatever challenge we have, the problem is people. And so because that's just the reality of learning how to not be what we used to be, but to be who we've been made into being by Christ, then we bump and bruise one another along the way sometimes. And I just praise God for His grace. And we need to embrace that and show that. The question is, you know, what are the challenges we have? My first thought is, me, I'm one of our biggest challenges, you know, and so are you, so that's another reason, yet another reason, to cling to Jesus, yeah. And to let Him be always first, and always have the last word, yeah. So I think that's really significant. I guess the only other thing I would add to that is that, as much as I love, and I really do, our heritage as being a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, as Sam said, wonderful fellowship to be a part of. Love Northridge Church family, the whole bit. Fact is, when we go to meet Jesus and we're with Him together forever, mm-hmm. It won't matter at all. Mm-hmm. You know, it just doesn't. Yeah. I mean, there's not going to be an Alliance section. There's not going to be a Northridge section. You know, any of those guys that were mentioned, yeah. Whatever. There's not going to be a section for anybody. There's just going to be Jesus, mm-hmm. And everyone gathered around Him and loving and worshiping Him. Because we're His bride.
Yeah.
And so far more important, far more urgent, and I really mean that, and I mean it is urgent for us as a church to not be the best Northridge church we can be, or the best Christian Missionary Alliance church we can be, or the best church in North Raleigh that we can be. What is absolutely essential and pressing and urgent, and I would say if we don't get it, it's a problem. And that is to know what it is to be the bride of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what He wants His bride to be, that has to be our passion. We don't get to tell Him what kind of bride He wants. You know, He wants us to be His bride, and He gets to choose. He's the one who purchased us. He's the one who's making us into what He wants to marry. Mm-hmm. And we want to be the people who Jesus is, yeah. Are worthy of marrying Jesus.
Yeah.
So let's not be beggars. You know, I appreciate the meekness of Northridge Church. Mm-hmm. I think that's really sweet here. But let's not be beggars as we pray. Mm-hmm. Let's be the bride as we, yeah. Pray. You know, let's not try to establish something that, you know, will last here forever. Let's just be the bride, yeah. And that will last forever.
Yeah.
So. Well, that's it, Sam. That's the question. So back to you.
Right. We ended kind of with challenges, but the fact is that we just praise the Lord together for what God is doing among us, and just want to come before him with open hands to say, Lord, more of your presence, more of your blessing, more of your empowering, more of your word. Just, Lord, we want more and more of you. One of the things you've heard me say frequently, and you'll see it again if you happen to be among the few who read my report, is the fact that church is not an event that we attend. It's who we are. It's our identity. We're the people of God. And so it's not just an event that we show up for. It's what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of his bride and in fellowship with one another because of that. It's just a real joy. I know time is passing, but I just would like to appreciate it if two or three of you would lead us in prayer for Northridge Church. And while we're praying, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So let's stand, and if just two or three of you would lead in prayer.